Well, I will be speaking from Genesis chapter 12, but I'd like to read both Genesis 12 and a little from Hebrews chapter 8. And I'll start with the Hebrews passage. And after I read, there is a little congregational response from 1 Peter. Just wanted to bring your attention to. But Hebrews chapter 11, I'll begin reading at verse 8 about faith. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And now in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say, you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Then, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why do you not tell me that she was your wife? And why do you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all they had. Thus far the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all their glory like the flowers of the field. So, dear congregation, if you move at all, you are moving in some direction. You are moving for some purpose. I think that we can say the same thing about life. If you live at all, you're living for some goal. You're going in some direction. You're seeking to achieve some objective. And all that I say, that living faith can be seen. Faith in action can be identified. The faith that saves is a conviction about God that you actually put into practice, that you live out, that you make part of who you are. Faith is the objective truth of God's revelation that we receive and that we act upon. It is living, vital, active faith. Now, God is a God who gives promises, who makes commitments, who, I call it, binds himself to his own word. And he tells us what he has said. He tells us how he has bound himself. He has given us promises. He has given us his word. He has given us his covenant. And he expects us to walk with him. Now, when he makes a promise, because he is all powerful, he keeps his promise. Because he is faithful, he keeps his promise. And when he makes a promise, it's out here somewhere. Everything that leads up to the promise is guaranteed as well. The means to achieve the final goal of faithfulness to the promise, it's all guaranteed. He makes promises, he guarantees the provisions as well. If God states the end, he provides all the means as well. So faith is trusting God. That seems pretty simple. Faith is making decisions on the basis of his word, of his truth, of his promises, because we are convinced of his faithfulness. So we take his word, his covenant, his promises, and we put them into practice, or we rely upon them. Walking with God is being biblically dependent. So when we live life, when we make decisions about this, that, or the other thing, about everything, when we make decisions, we are either walking by faith in God's promises, factoring him into the equation, or we are walking by sight. Not really factoring his word, his truth, his promises into the equation, but just doing what judges say is doing what is right in our own eyes. We either walk, in every decision that we make, every day of the week, we either walk by faith or we walk by sight. We are taking God at his word and putting it into practice, or we are doing what is best in our own eyes. So we can live in the way that the world encourages us to live, or we can walk with God, trusting God in the everyday of life. We read in Deuteronomy that man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how we are to live. He has given us his word so that we might live it. We read in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. And this is a familiar passage. You probably quoted it before, but maybe you don't remember how it ends. This is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And what are we supposed to do with them? This is how it ends. That we may do all the words of this law, that we might walk by faith, that we might take his word, his truth, his promises, his covenant, and live it out, factor it into our decision making. So there is, in the Christian life, a certain body of information, a certain content of truth that we really must know in order to live it. We have to understand the truth once for all delivered to the saints, the truth as it is in Jesus. We must understand the truths of the Word of God. But then we understand these things. We fill our mind with truth so that we could live it out, so that we could put faith into action. This faith must be acted upon, or this knowledge must be acted upon. So faith must take the knowledge of God, take the truth of God, and apply it in real life situations all the time. That's what walking by faith is. So how could Abraham walk in faith? He didn't have the New Testament. Well, what did Abraham know? How had God revealed himself to Abraham? God had revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham knew God. God had made himself known to Abraham, and God had given Abraham promises. God had bound himself to his own word, to his own covenant, to his own promises, and he had given those to Abraham. And Abraham was to understand that these were true, and he was to act on them. I am preparing you up for a land, or I'm preparing a land for you, and I want you to go, and I'll show you where you're going. And Abraham believed God. He acted in faith. God's word, God's presence, God's promises were a guide to his everyday life. He took God at his word and he put it into practice in his real life, in his everyday existence. It was God's word, God's truth, God's revelation was the framework by which he made his decisions. Because I know God is this, and this is what life is all about, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to take him at his word. Today we call it having a biblical worldview. Understanding the world as it really is on the basis of God's word and God's promises. And then making decisions in life about every day on the basis of God's revealed truth and who he really is. Abram at this point, he responded to God's revelation with living faith. He not only said, yes, I believe it, but he also said, yes, I'm going to do it. And so he acted in faith and he moved. He followed God at his call. He walked in faith. And everything was fine until it wasn't. Everything is great until it isn't. You get married and your spouse is great. You had a wonderful 2 years getting to know them. Dating was amazing because every time you got together, the other person was thinking of you and took thought for you and was thoughtful for you and brought you presents and wrote you notes and everything was wonderful. And then engagement, what a wonderful experience. And then planning for the wedding and then the wedding itself and then the honeymoon and everything is great. And then 3 months later, you notice he forgot to put the cap on the toothpaste again. He left dirty dishes in the sink and the dish rag in the greasy pan all night long. He forgot to pick up the dry cleaning. He didn't pay that bill that he said he was going to. He forgot to take out the trash again. Okay, that's it. Out with him. I can't live with a man so weak and so foolish. When the difficulty arises in your life on the basis of the promises that you've been given, perhaps in marriage or from God himself, when a difficulty arises based upon the promises, what do you do? Abraham had a difficulty arise to him. He was in the promised land. He had obeyed God. He had gotten there. And this was the place, and he began to erect altars to worship the living God. He was obeying God, but then there was no food. He was promised a land, and he was promised a seed. He was promised to be blessed and to be a blessing, and there's no food. So what is he going to do? This seems to contradict the promise. What am I going to do? This was the challenge to Abram's faith. What was he going to do when I'm in the promised land and there's no food? What should I do? That was his present overwhelming circumstance that he had to deal with. That was sight. That's what Abram could see, and he had to make a decision. What was he going to do? Faith says, this is the promised land. Sight says, there's nothing to eat. Well, faith says, this, you promised offspring. Well, I don't have any offspring, and there's nothing to eat. Faith promises that you would be a blessing to the nations, but I can't even feed myself. How can I bless the nations? So the answer, according to sight, according to Abram at the time, was to go to Egypt. Because the Nile flooded regularly, there was always food in Egypt. There wasn't famine there, so I know I will be provided for if I trust Egypt. And so he went to Egypt. You may already be aware of this, but going to Egypt is in many places, not every time, but many times in the Old Testament, going to Egypt is a sort of a synonym for running after the world and doing what, or embracing what the world can give you. Let me just give you one example. This is from Isaiah 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult with the Lord. If I can give you a rough paraphrase of that, woe to those who walk by sight and not by faith. And that's what Abram was doing now. I had a need, seems to contradict the promise. I can't trust the promise anymore, so I've got to take care of my own needs. I've got to do what I think is best. I've got to feed the family, don't I? So he did what was right in his own eyes. And there was a severe famine. It's mentioned twice. But there was food in Egypt, and that seemed to justify his actions and his decision. He walked by sight and not by faith. But again, God had promised many things to Abram. He was supposed to live out of that promise. What was one of the promises? This is the land. And I will bless you, which means I will provide you everything that you need to live faithful lives. Everything. You can count on me. I am your protection. I am your provision. And I've asked you to come to the land, and I said, this is it, Abram. This is the land. With the promises come provisions. Now you may not see them yet, but they're there. The promised end guarantees the necessary means. So you can trust God until the promise is fulfilled. God promised that he would curse those who cursed Abram. Well, what does that mean? That Abram was under God's protection. And if you are under God's protection, you don't need horses and chariots. You've got the living God. God promised him a land and a seed and to be a blessing to the nation, but Abram now was leaving the land. Abram now was jeopardizing the promised seed, giving his wife to a Pharaoh's harem. And Abram was not, in this instance, being a blessing to the nation, but rather he was being a curse. His disobedience caused a plague. Well, what happened? Abram told his wife to lie. Oh, but it was just a tiny lie, right? Say that you're my sister. She was his sister, right? It's just a little lie. You can get away with a little lie, right? It's just a little white lie, and it was for a really good purpose. So it's okay to... We justify our sinful decisions. In fact, I saw a quote this week that's going to stick with me a long time. It's by Thomas Cranmer. He says, What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. Do you know what biblical counseling is? It is to convince the mind that they're making sinful justifications and pulling them back to the Word of God, that they would love what God commands. But he decided out of fear and not out of, and he decided out of sight. He didn't decide out of faith. If they see your beauty, they will kill me and take you. So, my dear wife, please lie, say that you're my sister, and join his harem so that they'll be good to me. So that I will be rewarded because of your great beauty. You may be abused, but I will be rewarded. Their thinking was better defiled than dead, at least Abram's thinking was. And that kind of thinking doesn't build the kingdom of God. That kind of thinking isn't a real good witness to the world. I'm going to lie to save my own skin because my God can't protect me. Oh, he didn't say that, but he said that. My God isn't real. My God isn't present. My God isn't enough. I need something more. I've got to live out of my own wisdom and my own way to protect myself because God won't be there for me. He didn't say that, but he said that. And that was his witness to the world. Abram reduced his wife, the co-bearer of the promised seed, or the promise of the seed, reduced her to an object of lust. Reduced her to a means of a material gain for himself, a means of protection for himself. And he did it all because of fear. He did it all because he walked by sight. So Abraham protected himself by putting his wife in danger, and even her purity in danger. And he risked the promise of the seed that would come through her. Rather than protect his wife and trust in God's protection, he made his wife protect him. He abused his wife. This is what they call a facepalm moment. Right? Not walking by faith here. In fact, I would encourage you to learn this move. When it dawns on you that you're walking by faith or by sight in this instance, just whack yourself in the head. This isn't what I'm supposed to do. I can trust God. He's really big enough for this. God, I think, can handle this. I can take him at his word. I can trust in his promise. I don't have to do my own thing. So Pharaoh was notified of Sarai's great beauty, and she joined his harem. And Abram apparently was showered with gifts because of it. And he became wealthy in the coinage of that day, which was animals. And he was enriched. And at this point, Abram could say, this wasn't a facepalm moment. It worked, right? I got exactly what I wanted, and they did exactly what I predicted they were going to do. So I was right. I've benefited. There's no harm so far, right? Well, I mean, other than my wife. But, you know, and there's no harm, really. It worked. I'm enriched. I'm protected. I'm still alive. Worldly wisdom works. And we can convince ourselves of that until it doesn't. Until it works its way all the way through. Until you see the full implications and ramifications of walking by sight or living according to the world. There are pleasures of sin, but only for a season. Worldly wisdom works at first, perhaps, sometimes. And it is sometimes rewarded. But the end isn't very good. I've had a conversation similar to this several times. It's always kind of heartbreaking. Well, I was lonely. And he paid me attention. He was kind and he was thoughtful. I had a really good time with him and I liked all the attention. And he met so many of my needs. I know, he's not a Christian, but you know, what does that matter? I may never find anyone better. I would like to marry a Christian, but I haven't found one yet. I can make this work. This will be all right. I can make this work. I knew a woman once who... I know he's not a Christian, but I'm going to pray him into the kingdom, so I'm going to marry him first. And that's a bad illustration because that actually did work, but she shouldn't have done it. I may never find anybody better. I can make this work. That's walking by sight. And it may seem to work for a while until it doesn't. There's a vast difference between the Christian mind and the mind that doesn't have Christ. And that difference, that great chasm, is going to show eventually. In fact, it probably already has. You just don't want to look at it. That's what I tell them. Worldly wisdom seems to work until it doesn't. The differences are pointed and painful, and now they sometimes include children, and they're confused. So what has happened? Abram walks by sight. He does what's right in his own eyes. He tries to protect his own skin. And God steps in. Well, why does God step in? Abraham isn't walking by faith. He isn't doing the right thing, and God steps in. Why does God step in? Because he promised. Because he won't let his promise fail. Even when Abram is at fault, even when Abram fails, God will not let his promise fall. God is not going to follow Abram into unfaithfulness. He will be faithful, so God steps in. And what does he do? He sends a plague. To keep Pharaoh away from Sarah, perhaps, to show them that there's something wrong, that God is displeased with what has happened, and he, Pharaoh, eventually figures it out. Don't know exactly how. Some people conjecture that Sarah told him. However, he found out, and he rebukes Abram. Calls him on the carpet for his lying, for his sin. This one who is to be the father of the faithful, and a witness to the world, and a blessing to all the families of the earth. And the world is now rebuking him rightly. He is rebuked by the unbelieving world. He is rebuked by Pharaoh. We are to be a witness to the world, and sometimes we're not a very good witness. And when we are not a very good witness to the world, we can be a very good witness to the world. What? I was wrong. I've sinned, but I have a Savior who can cleanse me from sin. I may have failed to keep my promise, but he'll never fail to keep his. And I throw myself upon the mercy of God in Christ, and you should too. Even when we fail, we can be a witness. And this is true when you're raising your kids. When you make a mistake, tell them. Don't hide it. Don't play the authority card. Tell them, I sin too, and I need a Savior just like you do. Even when we're a bad witness, we can be a good witness. Abraham walked by sight and not by faith. He was a terrible witness at the time. He was sent away, notice, with his wife and with his newfound wealth. But the world, Egypt, kicked him out. You know, just like God sent the plague, God told Pharaoh to kick him out. This is my child, and I'm going to make my promises all flow through him, and I'm protecting him by causing Pharaoh to kick him out. So even that, the giving of the plague and the kicking of out, they were both from God. The world ultimately is not your friend. The world ultimately will kick you out if you're a child of God. When the sheep walk outside the path, there's this incredibly comforting promise in Psalm 23, his rod and his staff will comfort me. But you know what the rod and the staff were for? Right? It wasn't to comb their hair. It was to beat them back on the path. It was a form of discipline. You shouldn't walk there. It was to pull them away from the cliff. That's what the rod and staff, that's how it comforts. Sometimes we need God's discipline. Sometimes we need God's correction. And God was correcting Abram through Pharaoh. He was being rebuked by the world. So I would encourage you not to take the easy way out and just to do what the world would want you to do, not just to do or to run to Egypt for help, not just to walk by sight, because in the end it isn't any easier. Walk by faith and not by sight. One qualification for this, and it's a pretty big one. There are many people who have heard a sermon similar to this. Okay, I got to walk by faith and not by sight. And so they begin to trust things that God hasn't promised to do or God hasn't promised to give. So they're trusting something that God hasn't said. This is sort of a terrible illustration, but there was a man once in Muskegon, Michigan, who God told me to put my child in the furnace. Right? And he believed that promise, so he was walking by faith, wasn't he? No, he wasn't. God never made that promise. And there are other people who say, you know, I know my child is sick, or I know that I am sick, and I know that God is a great physician. I know that God will heal me if two or three agree to pray that I will be healed. I don't need doctors and I don't need medicine. I'm not going to take the surgery. I'm going to trust God. Well, God hasn't promised to heal you in that particular circumstance. See, that's not a promise that God has given. Other people, well, 88 Reasons the World is Going to End in 1988. Have you read that book? It's kind of out of date now. But there are a lot of people who believe that book. And they sold all their possessions. And they climbed a mountain to wait for God to return. And he wasn't there. They were walking by faith, weren't they? No, they weren't. They were walking by false faith. Or perhaps another way to look at it, they were still walking by sight. Because God hadn't promised those things. So that's the big qualification. I'm not saying to have a faith in faith itself. And if you can dream up anything that you want, you can believe it hard enough, it's going to come true. No, it's the word of God, the promise of God, what he's actually said, the promises that he's actually given. I want you to stand there. The problem is sometimes people confuse the two. Well, I've seen people who do that and they were wrong, so I'm not going to do it. No, they were wrong because they weren't trusting the promise of God. Trust in the promise of God, what God has said, how he has revealed himself, the promise that he has given, they could be taken to the bank. And you should make your lives or your decisions on the basis of them. So stand upon the real word of God, the real promises that he has given, the true promises of that revelation. And when I say that, the revelation of God and the promises of the word, what, if I can summarize them even further, what you're doing is you're trusting in Jesus. He is the word. He is the revelation of God. He is the express image of God. And when you see him, you see the Father. So it is really walking with Jesus, it is trusting in Jesus, it is taking him at his word, it is making your decisions on the basis of his clear, full revelation. We walk by faith. And that faith is in Jesus. In the midst of the world, in the midst of oppositions, in the midst of things that seem to contradict the promise that cannot be contradicted, the promise that cannot fail, they only seem to contradict it. I can still stand there. It is true. I heard from somebody recently that said, you know, sometimes when I come to church, I need a little encouragement. When I hear the message, I need a little encouragement. And sometimes the sermon comes across as negative, right? Sometimes you don't walk by faith. That's negative. Sometimes you walk by sight. Well, that's negative. Well, let me give you the positive. Let me give you the encouragement. Let me give you the grace that's in this text. When Abram failed to walk by faith, God didn't fail. God was there. God, as it were, had Abram's back. The promise was still going to be fulfilled. Even when he failed, God didn't. That's the hope. That's the encouragement. So you need to turn from woe is me to wow is him. He's amazing. I don't want you to dwell upon yourself or upon your failures. I want you to see the God who takes you out of your failures and who exalts you to the right hand of his Son. That's what I want you to see. The grace that God had to come to Abraham, to have his back, even in the midst of his failures. One of the most important times when you need assurance of faith, assurance that God will keep his promises, that God will do what he said, is when you fail. When you blow it. When you know you've blown it. God hasn't. Notice he protected the seed. Notice he kicked him back out to the land. The promise of God is going to be fulfilled, even if we fail at times. Now, I'm not trying to give us an excuse to fail, but I'm trying to give you grace in the midst of your failures, that God will not let his people down. He will not let his promise fail. And then we can be renewed in the full knowledge and confidence that God will keep his word, that God will keep his promise. So I can walk by faith, and I don't have to walk by sight anymore. I can trust God for the future, because it is good, and because he has everything under control. I have nothing to worry about. There's no panic. God is great, and he's greater than my failures, and his promise will never fail. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for faith to trust you. We thank you for eyes that can behold the truth and the promises of your word, and to know that they will never fail. You speak, and it is. You utter a word and it happens. You've given a promise and it will be completed. And Lord, we now, from our vantage point, we can look upon the promise of your word and see that they are all yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who waited and wondered for thousands of years, who would be the promised seed? Who would be the Savior? How would he be a blessing to the world? And all those questions are answered now in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise which may have waited a long time has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promises that we have been given, they will all be fulfilled. Help us, Lord, to live on the basis of them. To walk with the joy and the confidence of a living faith in a God who never fails. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.